My name is Anya Holcomb, and my husband Doug and I are pastors of Refugee Ministries here at Salem Alliance. And I don't normally get to be here with you all at the gathering, so it's so much fun when I do. My children, I blame them because I'm a taxi driver usually on Wednesday nights, just going all over the city. So tonight I said, I cannot be the taxi driver. So it really is just a joy to be in this space with Salem Alliance women. And when Lydia emailed me a while back and asked me if I would speak at the gathering and sent me the list of the 7 I am statements that we are going through here this year, I knew immediately which statement that God was drawing me to talk about. I am the resurrection and the life. Not me, to be very clear. Jesus said that in the book of John, chapter 11. And it's a statement that he made right before he raises Lazarus from the dead. So the concept of resurrection has been a big deal to me ever since I was a really young child. You see, my birth dad, Ralph, was killed in a car accident when I was a baby, just 6 months old. So he and my mom and I, their only child at the time, had traveled to Kenya, East Africa, where my parents were going to be missionaries. They were going to be working in a small village in Kenya right near the border of Somalia with the Somali people. And so they had just recently arrived. They were staying in the capital city of Nairobi, and they were there for some training as they prepared to get sent to their village. So they were going through this training, and a few weeks in, they decided they wanted to do something fun, that they wanted to go to the coast of Kenya, which is beautiful, for the weekend. So they brought 2 friends with them, Jean and Linda, some single women who were also missionaries in Kenya. And they drove out to the coast for the weekend. They had a great time. End of the weekend, it was time to drive back to Nairobi. Now, this drive that they had to take was very, very, very long. I've actually done it later when my family moved back to Kenya. It's about 10 hours. It's not a paved road, lots of potholes, dusty, windy. So just kind of you have the picture of the road we were driving on. And it was such a long drive, so as we were driving, it became night and it got dark. And we were driving in a little Volkswagen Bug car. The engine is in the back. And as we were driving, the dust and now the darkness, the visibility was very, very low. And we were out in the middle of nowhere, a spot where there were no towns, no villages, no streetlights, nothing. And all of a sudden, our car crashed right into the back of a big semi-truck that had been parked right in the middle of the road, just left in the middle of the road. And my dad couldn't see it until right before because visibility was so low. And with that car, with the engine in the back, our car just crumpled like a tin can. And my dad and Jean and Linda were all killed in that accident. My mom survived. She had many injuries. She was severely injured. We had to go back to the capital city of Nairobi, and she had to spend 3 months in a hospital there recovering before she was even able to take me and travel back here to the United States. And I, little six-month-old baby, somehow emerged from this accident where 3 people died, where my mom almost died, without a single scratch on me. My mom had been holding me in the car, and when the accident happened, apparently I slid off her lap, slid under the seat. We were sitting in the back seat at the time, and was completely fine. My mom, when she tells the story, she talks about how when she sort of came to after the accident, and remember, we are in the middle of nowhere, it is pitch black, and she could tell right away that my dad had died, but she said the car was full of light, and she felt the most incredible sense of peace that she had ever felt in her life. So eventually she recovered enough. We traveled back here to Salem, and several years later she met and married my dad now. And so I grew up with this idea of having my daddy on earth and my daddy in heaven. That's how my parents would describe it to me. And even just as a really, really young child, I had this strong confidence that even though Daddy Ralph, that's what I called him, that's what I still call him, that Daddy Ralph wasn't with me, but that he was still very much alive. I never doubted it for a moment. As I grew older and learned about Jesus, the story of his death and resurrection just captivated me. Easter to this day is my very favorite holiday. I absolutely love it. I love singing the Easter songs about Christ conquering over death. It just fills my soul with so much joy. I've told Doug that for my funeral, I want all of the Easter songs. It's probably going to be a like super long funeral. But that has always been for me. Resurrection has been such a big deal. And at the same time, as I got older and I learned more details about the car accident, even as a child, I began to wrestle. Why were my mom and I miraculously saved? And why were Dad, Jean, and Linda allowed to die? Why us and not them? Why was I given this gift of continued life here on earth while their lives were cut short? They were young, they were missionaries, they were sold out for Jesus. It just made no sense. Yes, I knew that they were with Jesus. I knew that they had eternal life, but life here and life there felt so distant, felt so separate. And it somehow felt like my mom and I had been more valued because we were saved, and that my dad, Jean, and Linda had been overlooked by God because they died. So I wrestled. I think death is something that every human being wrestles with. I'm guessing probably every one of us in this room have lost a loved one in our lives. And we grapple with the whys of when and how people die. We grapple with our own impending deaths, whether it's going to be tomorrow, whether it's going to be 30 years from now. It's coming for all of us. It's part of every single human story, and a part of our story that we don't really like to think about all that much. When sin entered the world all those years ago in the Garden of Eden, death resulted. And I think there's something deep within our spirits that knows that it was never, ever supposed to be this way. And we wrestle. It shakes us to our core. It makes us sad. It makes us angry. And it made Jesus sad and angry too. And it's in this context of wrestling with the death of a loved one that Jesus makes his earth-shattering statement. I am the resurrection and the life. So let's go to John chapter 11. We're going to dive into the story. I've got a sheet there. Hopefully you all got it on your tables. And one side of that sheet has the part of the story that we're going to look at. But first, I want to give you a little context before we start reading that section. So the story begins with a reminder of this family that Jesus loves very dearly, Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. So we have this interesting glimpse here into Jesus' private life. I think we're so used to hearing about Jesus' ministry and his time with his disciples. That's mostly what the Gospels focus on, that we forget that the majority of Jesus' life was spent out of the public sphere. And he actually had friends like Lazarus and Martha and Mary. So we're told that Lazarus becomes very sick with a terminal illness. And Mary and Martha send a message to Jesus in hopes that he will come and he will heal their brother. They knew that he loved their family, and they also believed that he could do miracles. So it made a lot of sense that he would be the one that they would turn to in this moment of desperation as they worried about their brother. But instead of rushing to the aid of his friend, like you would think that Jesus might do, he stays put. He stays where he is, it tells us, for 2 more days. And his reason for this, he explains it in verse 4, is so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. So finally, after waiting for 2 days, he tells his disciples that it's time to go to Lazarus' home in the village of Bethany. And at the same time, he also tells them that Lazarus is now dead. And this must have been very confusing for his disciples. Like, why now? Why didn't we go before he died? And not only confusing, also a little scary, because Bethany was only 2 miles from Jerusalem, and there were people trying to stone Jesus in Jerusalem. But Jesus is not on a human schedule. He's clearly on a divine schedule. He's on this mission to continue revealing who he is to his disciples and to the world. And he says, it's time to go to Lazarus's house. So they go. When he finally arrives in Bethany, he's told that Lazarus has already been in his grave for 4 days. So this is where we're going to pick up the rest of the story that you have there on your sheet, reading John 11, starting in verse 20. So when Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise again." "Yes," Martha said, "he will rise when everyone else rises, at the last day." Now, I want to pause here for a minute because I think Martha's response is so interesting. She indicates this deep trust in Jesus' character and in his power by saying, "But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask." That's some trust there. And simultaneously, she clearly considers time to be a major obstacle in dealing with death. First thing she says, she wishes that Jesus would have arrived earlier. "If only you would have been here, you could have done something in the past." And then her response to Jesus telling her that her brother will rise again is, "Yes, he will rise when everyone else rises, in the last day." Like, I know this will happen someday in the future. So in effect, Martha is saying, it's too late to help Lazarus. The time has passed. So now we must wait. We must allow more time till he will rise again in the future. Now, this is pretty understandable, seeing time as an obstacle given our human experience with death. But Jesus' response to her that we're going to read next is astounding. He is not focused on the past. He's not focused on what he could have done. And for the moment anyway, he's not even focused on the future, what he will do someday. He is focused right in the present, where apparently neither death nor time are obstacles to him at all. So going on, let's read our statement in verse 25. Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I've always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God." Then she returned to Mary. She called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, "The teacher is here and wants to see you." So Mary immediately went to him. Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Mary met him. When the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus's grave to weep. So they followed her there. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." Again, it's the same heart-wrenching statement that we heard from Martha, which really, you can hear it, is a question at its core. Jesus, why didn't you come earlier? We needed you. Why didn't you answer our call? When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. "Where have you put him?" he asked them. They told him, "Lord, come and see." Then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, "See how much he loved him." But some said, "This man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying?" So we're going to pause again here. So Jesus comes to Lazarus's tomb, and this part always gets me. Even though he is literally within minutes about to raise Lazarus from the dead, he weeps. And in fact, he does more than weep. It says a deep anger wells up within him, and he is deeply troubled. Jesus is not just sad. He is overcome by anger and sorrow. As he weeps, you can almost hear him groaning with anguish and fury. He is absolutely outraged as he comes face to face with death. And it's really important that we see this side of Jesus, that we see our incarnate God weep in the face of death. To know that he feels the horror of sin's curse, that he hates the fact that death resulted from Adam and Eve's choice all the way back in the garden at the very beginning, because it was never, ever supposed to be this way. Jesus truly does know and feel our pain and anguish and anger as we face a world, right, that's permeated by death. And that's an important thing and a beautiful thing. So I just wanted us to stop and make sure we really pay attention to that. But Jesus doesn't stop with grieving. He goes on. Let's hear the rest of the story. In verse 38, Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. "Roll the stone aside," Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, "Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible." This is like one of my favorite lines in this entire story. You just have to love Martha. So practical. Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?" So they rolled the stone aside. And then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here, so that they will believe you sent me." And then Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a head cloth. Jesus told them, "Unwrap him and let him go." So it's one thing to claim to be the resurrection and the life, but Jesus proved it. Here comes Lazarus, who's been dead for 4 days, probably smelly, just like Martha was worried about. And he's all covered in his cloth that wrapped him up to put him in his tomb. His face is still covered. And here he comes, walking out of the tomb. Can you imagine? Like, just try to imagine that scene. If anyone still wondered whether or not Jesus had authority over death, the wondering stopped right then and there. Many, many people believed in Jesus because of this miracle. And this miracle became a key catalyst for the high priests to make a plan to kill Jesus. And it was only 1 to 2 weeks later that Jesus experienced his own death and resurrection. So now that we've seen this I am statement in the context of the story of Lazarus, we're going to take a closer look at the statement itself. So we're going to look at each of the 4 sentences that Jesus says in verses 25 and 26. And I have those bolded there for you on your sheet. And if you turn to the other side, those 4 sentences are written there, and there are some fill-in boxes. I love fill-in boxes, so you're welcome. So if you want to track along with those, you can grab a pen from your table. So the first sentence he says in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. This is our statement. So often, I know and I think probably many of us, think of resurrection as an event. It's what happened on Easter, right? When Jesus died and rose from the dead. But it's really interesting that Jesus makes this statement before his crucifixion and resurrection had even happened. And notice that Jesus doesn't say, I will be resurrected, or I will bring resurrection to others. No, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. So resurrection is actually not an event. Resurrection is a person. This is your first fill-in box. Resurrection's a person. Life is a person. And it's the person standing there right in front of Martha. Person of Jesus. This is a very radical claim that Jesus makes. By saying, I am, Jesus identifies himself as God, the ultimate source of existence, the one who enables all life. Imagine that your cell phone has a dead battery. You probably don't have to imagine too hard. We've all had this happen. Your cell phone is dead. The screen is black. Now, when that happens, you don't need someone to tell you that they are going to charge their phone. You also don't need them to promise you that they will charge your phone in the future. No, what you need is a power source right now. Plugging your phone into a power source right now, in this moment, is the only thing that will bring your phone to life. Jesus is the power source. Resurrection and life come directly from being connected to him. There is no resurrection apart from him, and there is no life apart from him. He is the resurrection and the life. So the next thing he says, next sentence, anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. So notice that Jesus doesn't deny physical death. He acknowledges here the obvious. Everyone's physical bodies will die. Graves are still real. But he says, death does not have the last word. The deepest kind of death, the kind that separates us from God, has no power over anyone who believes in him. They will continue to live even after they die. Physical death, then, is not a dead end. It is simply a doorway. This is another fill-in. Physical death is not a dead end. It is simply a doorway. My daddy Ralph is no longer physically here on this earth. He went through the doorway, but he is fully alive in heaven with Jesus right now. This is why we can actually celebrate at the same time as we grieve during the funerals of loved ones who follow Jesus, because we know it's not the end. Yes, they have gone through a transition. Yes, we deeply, desperately miss them here with us. But they continue to live healed, whole, resurrection lives. And those lives will involve healed, whole, resurrected bodies. I love how Samwise Gamgee says it in The Lord of the Rings after the ring is destroyed. He says, "Everything sad will come untrue." This is the future hope of all believers after we die. Everything sad will come untrue. But Jesus doesn't stop with our future hope. He goes on to address our present reality. Next thing he says is, "Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die." So if you're anything like me, like I mentioned at the beginning, we tend to visualize this huge gap between life on earth and eternal life in heaven. Those things feel so distant and so separate from each other. But Jesus says here that everyone who lives in him and believes in him will never die. This might seem contradictory to the last sentence we just looked at, where Jesus acknowledges that we're all going to die, but Jesus is redefining the meaning of life and the meaning of death. Death is permanent separation from God, and life is eternal union with God. And that union, true life for our spirits, our hearts, our souls, life that goes beyond the function of these physical bodies that we're in, isn't just something that happens after your funeral. It starts the moment that you trust Jesus, and then it goes on for all of eternity. So eternal life in him begins right now and continues straight on through the grave. It's another fill in there on your sheet. Eternal life in him begins right now and continues straight through the grave. Based on this definition, we don't ever actually die. The death of our physical bodies is a doorway that we pass through, but resurrection life does not wait to start until we pass through it. Jesus wasn't just telling Martha to have hope for the future. He was offering her hope at that very moment. Life, heavenly life, saving life, eternal life, the life of God, he tells her, is something that can be had right now through him. This promise of Jesus that we can live a resurrection life in the here and the now has huge implications for the way that we live. We know, right? We are in a broken world. We have reminders of this all the time. A world that's full of death and disease and pain and suffering. But we can walk in it and through it without being overcome by fear, without being overcome by despair. It's not to say that we don't need to lament and grieve the brokenness around us. We need to do that. Jesus did that, as we saw. But at the same time, we can walk through even the very darkest moments with light, with hope, with joy, experiencing true life, that true life of God that can never, ever be taken from us. Remember that Jesus is life itself. And because he is life, death literally cannot defeat him. And as a result of that, it's also impossible for death to defeat any of us who are united with him, any of us who are connected to the power source. Because he is life, we have life, both now and for all of eternity. There's a Swahili song that we love to sing at the Baraka prayer gathering on Sunday nights that was taught to us by our Congolese friends who came here as refugees. And the song says, "Jesus is my friend, life now and evermore." And often when we sing it, and I watch my friends just proclaiming those words with all of their heart, it brings tears to my eyes because I know the pain and the suffering. I know the stories of what they have walked through, what they continue to walk through in their lives. But for them to be able to proclaim that Jesus is not only their life for eternity, but he is their life for the right now. Several years ago, I did a healing prayer session here at Salem Alliance as I continued to process the car accident and my dad's death. My picture that I have carried with me for years and years and years of that car accident has been this picture of Jesus there with me in the car. You know, my mom said the car was full of light, even though we were in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of darkness, just experienced the most horrific thing imaginable. The car was full of light. So I pictured Jesus there with me in the car, cradling, holding tightly this little six-month-old baby. As we hit the back of that semi-truck, he was holding me so tightly that nothing could hurt me. No harm could come to me. It was always my picture for years and years and years. And it's a beautiful picture, but it never included anyone else in the car. My life and their death felt like two completely separate things. In our time of healing prayer, God gave me a new picture. Jesus was still there in the middle of that dark and tragic night. But in this picture, Jesus had really, really big arms. I don't know if any of you have ever seen those Stretch Armstrong dolls. They're like these small dolls, but you can stretch their arms out like 4 or 5 feet wide. That was Jesus in my picture. These huge, wide, massive arms. And in those arms, he held all 5 of us who were in that car. He held Daddy Ralph. He held my mom, Sharon, little baby Anya, Jean, Linda, all of us cradled in those big, huge, wide arms. And there was no distance. There was no separation between us. We were all so loved. We all had life in him. We all had resurrection in him. For my mom and I, that life continued in these earthly bodies for a little bit while longer. For my dad, Jean, and Linda, that life continued on the other side of the door that they passed through. But it was the same life because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and he holds us all. I'd like to close with the last sentence we have there in verse 26, where Jesus asks Martha, "Do you believe this?" This question is directed at Martha, but I think it serves as an invitation to all of us, an invitation to a personal response to Jesus' claim that he is the resurrection and the life. The word believe used here means trust, not intellectual agreement. So Jesus isn't asking Martha if she understands. He's asking if she trusts him. This question invites Martha, and by extension, all of us, to affirm our deep personal trust in Jesus as the source of resurrection and life, both today, tomorrow, and forever. And I think this is the single most important question that we will ever answer. Love to pray for us. Father, thank you that you are the resurrection and the life. That we can walk through this broken world without hopelessness, without despair, without being overcome by fear. You are light. You are life. And I pray that you would help us to trust you in the moments where it's so hard for us to understand, where we grapple and we wrestle with so many whys. Help us to trust. Help us to know that we are all held by you. And when we are connected to you, we have nothing to fear. Death can never defeat us. So I just want to thank you. I want to praise you for that. I want to pray that over these women tonight, that you would fill them with a deep trust in you as their resurrection and as their life. Commit each of them to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got some questions there at the end of your sheet that would love for you to take just the next 10 minutes or so at your tables to talk about these four questions. Feel free to bounce around if maybe one or two of the questions resonates with you more than others, but take a little time to discuss together, and then Lydia's going to bring us back.